Well, turn over to page 753 for the responsive psalm reading, Psalm 22, verses 25 to 31. From you comes my praise in the great congregation.
My vows I will pay before those who worship the Lord.
The poor should eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord should praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before the Lord. For dominion belongs to the Lord who rules over the nations. All who sleep in the earth shall bow down to the Lord. All who go down to the dust shall bow before the Lord, and I shall live for God. Posterity shall serve the Lord. Each generation should tell of the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn. Surely the Lord has done this.
Let's turn to our second reading from the Bible. It comes from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. You can find that on page 119 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible's New Testament. And not to make an assumption, because it turns out I was wrong in doing this during Bible study, to put it delicately, well, let me ask a question. Does everybody know what a eunuch is? A eunuch. It begins to have bearing on the story. A eunuch is a castrated male human being, actually. Does that paint a graphic enough picture for you? Anyway, the thing to understand about this story is that often in the ancient world, men who were emasculated were seen as particularly good at certain professions. A man who didn't have his manhood was seen as sort of a safe bet to look over women, for instance. Or in this case, in the government of the Ethiopians, to look after the treasury, the money. The other thing to understand also is that in the book of Deuteronomy, it has some very graphic terms, but in effect, it says that eunuchs are not allowed into the temple. So that by definition, a eunuch was not part of the religious establishment, if you will. So that tends to put a different light on the story. Anyway, let us turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to his chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And they were going along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, there's some food for thought. Let us now turn to the epistle, which is the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. If you move along a little further in the New Testament in the Pew Bible, you'll come to page 226. And there in the middle of the second column, you'll find God is love. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment that we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And finally, the gospel lesson from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And if you look at the bulletin cover, you'll see partly what we're talking about. Page 103 is this story at the bottom, first column. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to think about that reading that I just finished from John. This is such a beautiful image, this metaphor of Jesus as the grapevine, with God the Father as the vine grower and each of us as branches on the vine. Metaphors can certainly work intellectually, but they are much more effective when the listener has had firsthand experience with the physical image that's used. Jesus was fairly confident that in his audience, his immediate followers, the apostles, would certainly understand the image of a grapevine. But do you? Some of you may have seen grapes growing in Southern California, perhaps outside of Grand Junction. Bill Mitchell tells me there's grapevines in northwestern Denver. Well, when I was a kid growing up in central Ohio, we had a grapevine in our backyard. Well, it wasn't large, and it certainly didn't produce a lot of grapes, but I can still see it in my mind's eye. The woody stem and the serpentine vines climbing up the wooden trestle. The gorgeous green palmy leaves that hung over the trestle. And then later at the end of the summer, the beautiful clumps of purple grapes that hung down from between the leaves. Can you picture that? Yeah. Well, the wonderful part about Jesus' metaphors is that they generally don't require a lot of explanation. This metaphor speaks openly and easily to most of us. So let me just focus your thinking a bit. A key part of this metaphor is the complete interconnectedness of the vine grower, the vine, and the branches. Just as Jesus is connected to the Father, so too are we connected to Jesus and to each other. The branches of a grapevine are completely intertwined, as people in the body of Christ ought rightly to be as well. The branches are fully dependent upon the vine itself. Water and nutrients are brought up from the roots to the branches and then on to the leaves. Just as Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing." Grapevines only produce quality fruit when they're pruned on a yearly basis. Jesus points out, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you." And this, if we spoke Greek, is a wonderful play on words, because it turns out that the same Greek word can be translated as cleansing or as pruning. So Jesus is saying that God the Father wants to make sure that each of us is strong and fruitful when it comes to the kingdom of God. Jesus continues his explanation. "Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." Well, this image of a vine was a common metaphor from the Hebrew Bible as well as the New Testament. Jesus instructs his followers and us to bear fruit. This was a common image in the Old Testament to speak of the community's faithfulness. To bear fruit is to keep Jesus' commandment to do acts of love. The beautiful description of God's love from 1 John boils down to a simple statement. The commandment that we have from Jesus is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Acts of love. So, Jesus is telling us, as a community of intertwined believers, that we are to carry out concrete acts of love that benefit our brothers and sisters. And we are to become His disciples, true followers of the way. Well, that's all well and good, but what, you may ask, what does it look like in our congregation to bear much fruit and become disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you, it looks like Sandy Tinney and Ruby Freeman showing up on a regular basis at the Aurora Interchurch Task Force to make sure that hungry people in our community have food to feed their families. It looks like Deb Gunther coordinating the clothing donations of so many of you and then spending one of her Saturday mornings helping some disadvantaged local families provide their kids and themselves with some decent clothes. It looks like Kevin and Glenda Condon going into regional prisons and sharing the good news of Jesus with people who have made some major messes of their own lives and who otherwise might not hear the hope of God's kingdom and their eternal salvation. It looks like Melba Taylor volunteering to be the district chair of the lay speaking program, helping to train believers in the way of taking their next step in their faith journey. It looks like Kathy Moton teaching our young people what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, and then backing up that teaching by planting trees with her Muslim and Jewish sisters and brothers, by marching in the Martin Luther King Jr. parade every spring, and by coordinating the year-round efforts of the Aurora Crop Hunger Walk in order to feed hungry people. It looks like Esther and Ken Smith and their crew coming to worship every Sunday and serving as ushers to welcome people into our faith community. It looks like Mark Doctor taking it upon himself to lead the United Methodist men in a monthly Bible study, encouraging guys to become true men of faith and action. It looks like these folks, and like so many of you sitting around this church, many branches here are bearing a lot of fruit, and each one of us is capable of these concrete acts of love in Jesus' name. Today we will once again celebrate Holy Communion as we do every month. When you come up here to receive the bread and the grape juice, the consecrated elements that reflect God's love for each of us, I want you to think about this wonderful metaphor. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." My beloved sisters and brothers, we are in this kingdom enterprise together. We are branches intertwined on the vine of God's love made manifest in Jesus the Christ. Listen again deeply to these words from Jesus. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Through the action of the Holy Spirit, let it be so. Bear much fruit and become my disciples." Amen.